Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we're reading from chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, and you'll find this on page 190 in the Pew Bible, if you wish to follow. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. And the God of peace will be with you. Our second Bible reading comes from Matthew's Gospel, and we're reading from chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the slaves, maltreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, open our ears to hear your word and our mouths to sing your praises. Amen. I'm going to tell you a story from in my 20s. My father got to what to me then was the unthinkable age of 50. And we threw him his first ever birthday party. Now, my dad grew up post-war as the son of the family that ran the corner store in Gundawindi. Not a family that had a lot of time for anything other than running a small business. And when Dad was 13, my grandmother was widowed. The funny story is she drove the delivery truck from the business to the police station and said, "Can I have a license?" And the sergeant said, "Widow Ferguson, how did you get here?" "I drove." A different age. He wasn't about to deny a widow her livelihood. But by the time Dad got to 21, he already had his eye on a lovely lady, and they could only afford one big party, and they saved that up for their wedding. So Dad got to 50 and had never had a birthday party. So we did the nicest thing possible for him, which was, of course, organise him a surprise birthday party. So as far as he was concerned, next slide please, he was turning up to a family barbecue at his sister's place. We were going to throw him a party at his sister's place. Little did he know, he was going to get a call saying, "There's something happened down at the Scout Hut, we'd like you to come check it out." Which is where the party, and had people like his best man, who had not seen since they honeymooned together. His best man's wedding was the week after his, and the two couples honeymooned together and never saw each other. But you can imagine the discussion between my mother and my father when Dad walked out in a pair of his yard shorts and a pair of thongs. He was ready to go to his sister's place to have a nice, quiet family barbecue. Little did he know. But what would have it meant to the guests who had all come, people had come from Brisbane, all round to celebrate, if the host turned up in a pair of stubby shorts and thongs? They know the man. They would have forgiven him. But Mum knew deep in her soul that that would have been disrespectful. In some ways, this story of the wedding banquet, challenges us in our reaction. Jesus is asking us, we've been invited to the party. We've said yes. But how do we clothe ourselves? How do we show our respect for the one whose generosity has invited us? And now I'm not going to talk about women wearing hats in church or gloves or all the other things, because Jesus wasn't talking about clothes, was he? He was calling us to become a community. Now I think I've said it, no, I probably haven't said it to you before because I haven't been around enough. But Philippians is known as the happy letter of Paul's letters. Most of Paul's letters are, for goodness sakes, folks. Yes, Jesus died to save you, but doesn't mean you can do that. This is a community written to one. This is being written to a community Paul deeply loves and respects. And we have this beautiful closing. Next slide, please. Oh, I was going to draw that line. Sorry, I've gone off my slide. Sorry, Jim, that's entirely my bad. I'm just pointing out the similarity in the differences between the little girl and me this morning. Oh, we'll go back to that one, Jim. Can we go back to the picture of the two? Yep. They look very similar, doesn't it? That is, in fact, deliberate. Whenever I dress in the alb, I'm actually symbolically putting on a baptism robe. Beg your pardon? Baptism dress, robe, whatever. I'm a bloke. I'm going to call it a... First time I put my alb on... Sorry for the interruption. First time I put my alb on was in our dry cleaners where the seamstress delivered it. And they were busy that day. And I'm struggling to put all the Velcro together. And the lady behind the counter goes, "For goodness sakes, man, it's only a frock." And I just looked at her with all the grace I could muster and go, "Ma'am, I'm not accustomed to those either." But when we dress in the alb, we're actually saying the reason, the key reason why I can do what I do comes from the same call of Christ that comes to each and every disciple in baptism, where Jesus says, "I love you, come to the party, follow me." Really important for us to remember, isn't it? Really important. That's why we're here. Next slide, please. So then we have these lovely words from Philippians. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for," being written, we believe, from prison, "my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved." This is what Paul's advice. "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Oh, we've got two people who've got a disagreement. We don't have them in communities, do we? But then he says, "Look, you're the leader." Because it's got back to him. We don't know. The only text we've got on this is this one. We don't know what they're arguing about. We don't know how Paul found out about it. But he's obviously connected enough with the community. He knows these two women who he loves deeply, who he cares for deeply enough that he actually says, "Look, you're the recipient of this letter. Give them a hand." They've worked with me. We need them to work together with Jesus. So we need to. Part of our shape of our community is how we deal with the conflicts that it's not a matter of may, that will arise. Because that's part of our witness, isn't it? "Rejoice in the Lord." And after we get it through that, straight to "rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. We're free. We don't have to earn what Jesus has for us, but we've got to relax and enjoy it as well. "Let your gentleness," we don't need to compete with each other, "let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near." The Lord cares, so then we don't have to worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, made known to God. There's about four sermons in this, isn't there? I can only give you a brief overview. Important that we remember to give thanks to God in our prayers. One of the late ladies from Kingaroy always used to love singing "Count Your Blessings." Because isn't it amazing? It gives you so much more confidence coming in prayer if you start with that knowledge that God is present, is active, has loved you in the past and loves you today and will love you into the future. Then I think I use this in my justification. "For the finally, beloved..." Yep, next slide please, Jim. "Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence or if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." We were having a chat about sport before the start of this, and probably not the happiest opinion of how the Australian cricket team's going at the moment. At least they're not the rugby union team. But one of the things is you've always got to keep your eye on the ball. You've got to keep your eye on the ball. There's a whole heap of things in this world that can distract us and draw us away from God. One of the most tempting is to judge each other. Or one of the most tempting is to measure ourselves against the people who are in the broader community. Paul is giving the advice. He's not saying don't do that, because what's the first thing you think of when I tell you not to think of a pink elephant? Paul says, no, we need to keep our eyes on the goal. If we want to be that people of joy, if we want to be that people of hope and love and gentleness that offer our world a genuine alternative when it is so sorely needed, we have to keep our eyes on whatever is pure. Where are we seeing love? Where are we seeing care? Where are we seeing God's justice in this earth? Think about these things. That doesn't mean we stop working for justice. But we need that hope to keep on going, don't we? We need to sit back. And sometimes we can be so busy doing the good things, we forget what God is actually doing there. And what happens when we do that? We keep doing and doing and doing, and what happens? We get tired and it becomes dead. So we need to keep our eyes. We need to listen. I like Wesley's understanding of the spiritual disciplines or the spiritual practices. One of them is we need practices that open us up to the wonder of the presence of God. We need those moments of stillness. We need that contemplation. We need all those, the moments of silence and some music. But some music has wonderful words that then do the second role as well. Is if you're going out and you're wanting to spot rare birds, what do you have to do? You have to know what you're looking for, don't you? If you're wanting to catch fish, you've got to know where to, the bait and the times and all those sort of things. So then we have the spiritual practices, reading our Bible, sharing in times of worship like that, that teach us what and how we do that looking. So my brothers and sisters, let us accept the invitation we're given. But let us also dress in a way that honours our host. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.